We'll start in 5 minutes. You guys are doing an audio recording of this, right, Scott? Good.
Okay, everybody, good afternoon. I anticipate that we have a long meeting today, so we should get started on time. So thank you for being here. Yes, my name is Jim Custer. I'm the current chairman of the Elder Board, and we want to thank you all for being here today. Today is a celebration of what God has done, is doing, and will be doing in this body here at Wayside. It really means a lot to us when you come and support through your presence here. And you're going to be hearing some exciting things this afternoon that are happening and as the afternoon goes on. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And that is something on the Elder Board that we attempt to do daily, and we're praying for you all, too, as members of this body. That's the way you live your lives in trusting him. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can trust in you. Father, always help us to remember that we can't do your will in our own strength. We need you, and we need to acknowledge and praise you for your faithfulness. We have seen your hand working in our lives over and over, both corporately and individually, and we are grateful for that. As we dig into the business of this meeting this afternoon, we ask that your presence with us will motivate us to be in unity and in corporate praise for what you are doing among us and around the world. We praise your holy name, and we pray this in Jesus' name, our Creator and Savior. Amen. All right, the first order of business this afternoon is Board of Elders. You know, last year at this time, or in the fall, in September, we voted in three new elders, and two of those elders were associated with the Stone Oak campus. And at the same time, Mark Workman was already on the Elder Board, also affiliated with the Stone Oak campus. So we had three elders related to the Stone Oak campus. This was by design, as the thought was that they could get experience through the year on how to run an elder board. As a matter of fact, it turned out that these men served very faithfully, and they worked very hard on both the 410 board, as well as they were very instrumental in getting the Stone Oak campus going. They worked on helping to draft the constitution and bylaws and other documents that needed to be formed in order for the church to go live, and which is, as we now know, as Christ Community Church, or C3. And as you will see, they became the first elders, as you'll see this on the screen now, they became the first elders at C3. So Colin Fish, and that's his wife Jenny, and this is Gary Paul and his wife Tamara, and then Mark and Diana Workman. And we want to thank them for their service, and as C3 moves forward, we'll be praying for Will, the elders, and the other team members that God would lead and bless them in a mighty way. I'd like to know, are any of those men here this morning or this afternoon? I think they were invited, but apparently they weren't able to make it. But we do thank them for their service. So let's turn our attention to the Wayside Elder Board. We have some renewals. Roger Buhorn and myself have served for 3 years, and so we're up for a second 3-year term. We both decided that we'd like to continue on. Roger and his wife Beverly have been members here since 2016, and in addition to serving on the Elder Board, he's a co-leader in the Koinonia Adult Sunday Study. He's also a leader and mentor in charge in the Merge class, which is the Wayside premarital class, and he's recently decided to become a leader in a small group of the men's discipleship ministry. And so, Roger, you're here somewhere. If you would just stand up and wave your hand. In addition to Roger, I have decided also to renew my term on the board for another 3 years. In addition to being on the Elder Board, I've served as a Genesis class leader for a number of years. I've been on the Sunday morning prayer team, and I've been a men's retreat small group leader, too. So let's move on then to the new elder class. Yeah. I'm sorry?
I didn't call it
your wife. Oh, Sharon. And I. And by the way, we've been members of Wayside since 1989. Okay. Yeah, I can't do that. She's not here, so don't tell anybody. Don't tell her. So we decided this year to add two members to the Elder Board team. We went through the normal process of vetting, and we came up with the names of Mike McCarthy and Bill Mitchell. I'll say this about Mike. In addition to being on the Elder Board many times in the past, he's involved with the Koinonia Sunday Study. He's on the Sunday morning prayer team. He's been a VBS volunteer. He does weekly visits to the Bexar County Jail, ministering to the men there. And he also does a weekly Bible study for the spiritual leaders in Malawi. So he's eminently qualified to get back on the board, and he desires to do so. So, Michael, we look forward to hopefully getting a vote in your favor. Bill Mitchell, likewise. Yes, thank you. Bill Mitchell is also being put forth as coming back on the board. Of course, we all know Bill. He's been on the Elder Board many times. he and Denise have been members at Wayside. Oh, and I didn't mention this. Michael's been a member of Wayside since 1980. And anybody beat that? Probably not. Anyway, Bill and Denise have been members since 1985. And he's served many times on the Elder Board and has been the chairman a number of years. Probably, I would say, and he's not going to be here today, but at least a dozen years he's been chairman of the Elder Board. So he desires to come back onto the board. In addition to serving on the board, he is involved with the Young Marys Ministry, where he occasionally teaches, and he's a mentor in Wayside's leadership ministry team. So we want to put those names forth for the business meeting in September. We hope you will vote to approve. All right, so let's move on now to the next order of business. You know, the last time we visited the Constitution and Bylaws was in 2016, and that was done primarily in conjunction with the Stone Oak, purchase of the Stone Oak property. So it's been 7 years since we've visited these documents, and it was time to do so. We've got a number of things that have changed the way we do things, and we need to address that in the organizing documents. We saw the need to update, as well as we made some changes that we feel that are improvements to the documents. And I remind you that these are not only the guidestone for how we do things here at Wayside, but this is a legal document with the state of Texas. The Constitution and bylaws have to be followed, or we risk losing our nonprofit status. Wayside is a not-for-profit corporation in the eyes of the state of Texas. So that's another reason why we have to be careful with these documents. So let's go to the first amended, and I ask for your patience this afternoon. We have a number of amendments we're going to be going through, and I will try to explain them succinctly, but it's going to take a little while. We have a number of things we have to go through. The first one is in the Constitution. This is Article 4, Section 2, Procedures for Amendments. And the amendment has to do, and you don't see it on this first page, I'll skip to the next page in a minute, but the amendment has to do with the fact that we no longer use bulletins to pass out and give you information. And so we needed to recognize that in addition to that, we are actually now using electronic communications to communicate to the people of Wayside. So we added that while leaving the bulletins in the bylaws or in the Constitution in this section. So this first paragraph just basically states that we have to have a quorum, and any amendments we do have to have a two-thirds vote to approve them. You have to give notice, and then the next meeting you can do the amendment. So we'll have to follow that procedure this time around, as we will vote on them later at the business meeting. The actual change that we put into this language is, let me get to it here, I can read this a little bit easier. I hope you don't mind that I skipped over that first page. I hope everybody understands that. Let me skip down to where it said, well, it's at the top of the page here. Notice of such meeting, again, it has to do with notice and of the meeting and notice of the actual amendment that's being made. Notice of such meeting shall at least 2 weeks immediately prior to such meeting be announced from the pulpit, and one, be given in the church bulletin at regularly scheduled worship services, and or be distributed in an electronic communication to the members. Likewise, the proposed amendment shall be published in the church bulletin at regularly scheduled worship services on at least 2 consecutive weekends prior to such meeting, and or be published in any other church communication that is distributed or available to the members, including the church website. So you see the language "and or" means we can do one or the other or both. That gives us the option. We felt if there was a time in the future that we might have to use a bulletin, we should just leave it in the language of the document, and then we wouldn't have to come back and put it back in at a later time. There could be a time when we'd want to do a paper bulletin again. So does anybody have any questions about this amendment? Okay, let's move forward. And I'll say this too. There are a number of, that was the only Constitution change we're doing. We have a number of changes in the bylaws, and we have this type of language in several of the other amendments that we'll be looking at here in a few minutes, where it talks about bulletin being done either as a bulletin or a notification being done as a bulletin or as an electronic communication. The next amendment has to do with application for membership. Let's see, did I go past it already? There it is. This is Article 3, Section 2 of the bylaws. And again, this has to do with the idea of the weekly bulletin not being in place anymore. So if you go down to the last sentence in the paragraph, it says, persons so approved, again, members that have been approved for membership, persons so approved shall immediately be accepted into membership, and the name of the new member shall be placed on the church roll and announced from the pulpit rather than in the weekly bulletin. Yes, Kevin. Yes. No, I mean, both services, when we have new members, we actually bring them forward, and this is the announcement from the pulpit, so to speak. Roger will introduce them and give them a certificate. That's done at both services. So that we're just not using a bulletin to announce them, to announce the new members. I don't think we're going to change that procedure. Roger, I would say you would have to come to the both services to see who these new members are. Sorry about, you know, you've got the two services. It's almost like we have, in some ways, two churches in that sense that you don't always see what's going on in the other service. But I think that we would not change the procedure to handle that. Okay. Yes, Larry.
So, Larry, whoops, that's loud.
Go ahead, Roger.
Larry was asking, is it possible to put them on an electronic board? And we do run those. If you see the TV screens out in the foyer, we'll have that. And this is how we've actually been doing it for several years. As y'all know, we'll do Discovering Wayside typically quarterly, and then we'll have the membership covenant, and then we announce. So we have not actually been announcing in both services for years and years. It's like this morning we had baptisms, and, you know, we were supposed to have one in the first service who didn't come and then two in the second. So if you're interested in that, we already have those slides that we show, so we can look at doing that, Larry.
Thank you, Larry. Any other? Okay, the next item then is Article 3, Section 5 of the bylaws, and this is a section where we deal with discipline and restoration of membership, and we have felt that this decision, which currently as the way the bylaws are written, is dealt with at the membership level. So you have to do notice of a meeting, do a meeting, and then deal with a vote on whether or not to discipline a member or not. And this section, as well as the next section, Article 3, Section 6, which deals with termination of membership, we feel that it's better to be handled at the elder board level. And so we're taking the membership out of it. And what I'd like to do is, I don't think we need to read through this first section to talk, you know, the goal always is restoration. And these, unfortunately, are very rare things. But again, the goal of restoration is what we try to achieve. But if it came to it, we felt that the elder board would be the proper venue for dealing with it. So if you'll just read with me, starting at the top of that page there, this is in subsection A of Section 5, Article 3. It says, it is expected as a result of the counseling contemplated above, if there is still no repentance, the Board of Elders shall convene and consider whether to suspend his or her membership or dismiss him or her from membership in accordance with Section 6 of this Article 3, as it may deem appropriate and best. The decision of the Board of Elders shall, unless accepted voluntarily by the member in question, be made in accordance with Section 6 of Article 3. So you see that we're just pulling it up to a higher level. I think part of the reason we would do this is for confidentiality reasons. And again, hopefully with the restoration process, we hope we would not have to get to this point. But if we did, it's just a more efficient process in dealing with a member who's gone rogue, so to speak. I'll stop right there. Do we have any questions regarding this? Yes. Sorry, I don't know your name. You don't want to be known. Everybody else probably knows you.
Sean Gardner.
Yeah, Sean. Yes, I know who you are.
So you referenced Matthew 18, 15 through 17, and 17 actually says to bring that person before the church.
Yes.
So why would we go against Scripture in this method?
Well, we thought about this. I think the idea would be is this is a very large church. A lot of people would not know who this person is. I mean, how many, like I couldn't remember your name now. So we felt that, and again, this is I think, in the spirit of what Jesus taught when he went to, and these, you know, in biblical times, these were house churches. Probably everybody knew everybody. In this situation, if we had to actually go before the church, I think we'd be restricted to the people who had the elder board and people who had personal knowledge. So, for instance, Chad had given us an example of what if there was a Sunday school teacher that started sinning greatly and we had to pull him out. Well, we would probably need to go to the people directly involved. I don't think it would, which in my mind fulfills the role of going to the church, because it would be the people who knew this person and knew about whatever it might know a little bit about. Of course, we'd probably have to minimize what we actually would say, again, for confidentiality reasons. And maybe, you know, we live in a litigious society. If you say too much about somebody, they can come back and sue you. So I think hopefully in that spirit, that's how we would handle that. Does that seem reasonable? Roger, you're looking around. Do you have a comment?
Yeah, I mean, you made the comment, why would we go against Scripture? And I don't believe we are at all, because when it says take it to the church, the Matthew passage talks about if somebody is in sin, go to the individual first. If they're unrepentant, bring another. If they're still unrepentant, bring another. And then it says take it to the church. So in the almost 18 years I've been here at Wayside, there's been four church discipline situations in 18 years. Two of those were existing when I arrived as the pastor. And so part of what I asked the board at the time was, how are we going to close the loop? We have two individuals under discipline, and the goal is always restoration, not punitive. So I said, what is the plan of restoration? And we were able to close the loop with those families, and then we've had two since. So what Jim is saying is, Wayside has 3,000 regular attenders currently. And so on an average issue that might come up, say you're in the Sisters of Strength, we'll have 60 widows. If something happened in that, the people who are in the student ministry have zero idea who these individuals are. So when we say take it to the church, we would take it to the extent that the sin is known or to the area of influence. If Jason or I had a moral failure, that would be dealt with Sunday morning from that pulpit, because our exposure is to the entirety of the body. But if somebody were in one of these ministries, Jim used the example of an ABF or Sunday school, you might have 30, 40, 50 people in that community who know the individual. We would deal with it not only at the elder level, but then it would be made known within the extent of the influence or the impact of the sin. But that's the reason for this. When you have several thousand people over two services, the average attender is here 3 out of 5 Sundays. If we bring somebody up here and say, so-and-so did this, most people sitting in the pews are going to go, why are we even talking about this? I don't want these details. I don't need this. Are we shaming them? Are we opening to a lawsuit? So that's the purpose of this. Our Constitution was written over 60 years ago when we were Wayside Chapel, 60 to 100 people on Wayside in Vance Jackson. And so everybody did know each other. But in this context, we don't. So that's the purpose here, is we're trying to function within the confines of who we are as a church in this context. So see if other questions come from that. Phil?
Thanks. I was just trying to understand the last part, because I just honestly don't remember. I'm sure I read this at some point a long time ago. But so if the individual, and I mean, obviously this happens very rarely, but if the individual does not accept the decision by the elders, is it then submitted to a vote? If you could just remind me, I don't remember.
Well, so the way we'd be worded going forward, this will be in the next section, section 6 of this same article. We'll go to that here shortly. Yes, it would be handled at the board level, and we would deal with it there. If we have to go to, like Roger said, to a specific portion of the body, we would do it. But the decision making would be at the board level.
I'm sorry. And so I was just trying to understand the part in parentheses. It's saying, unless accepted voluntarily by the board member in question, So if they say, okay, fine, I accept the board's decision, but if they know, I disagree with you, then is it currently the case, or is it going to be, will it then go to the church for a vote, or just the area, I guess, of influence? Is that
okay? So that parenthesis that still applies. That's in there. Only the yellow language is, the new changes are red, so that would still apply. If they accept it voluntarily, I think that means they would probably leave the church. We wouldn't have to do anything. If they don't, then we go to Article 3, Section 6, which we're going to talk about in a minute here. Okay, that makes sense. All right. So in this same section, Article 3, Section 5, Part B and Part C, we had to change some language to be consistent with what we've just said here in Part A. And the only change in Part B is starting with the second sentence. It says, however, upon written request of the Board of Elders, submitted to the board at least 15 days prior to the board meeting rather than the congregation meeting. So we just made that language to be consistent with what we just decided in Part A. And likewise, in Part C, we take out the word congregational. It's just going to be a meeting, which will be a board meeting. All right, does that make sense to everybody? Any questions regarding that? Okay, so let's go to the next section, Article 3, Section 6. Article 3, Section 6 deals with termination or suspension of membership. We have a small change in Part A. That basically, if you look at the last sentence, this is under the voluntary withdrawal. It says, such withdrawal shall be effective as of the date. I'm sorry. Any member may accept a temporary suspension of his or her membership as determined by the Board of Elders. So they may come to us and say, I'm going to be gone for a year and a half. You can just put me on hold until I get back, something like that. And then when they come back, they would be still a member. So it would just be a suspension. In Part B, this is the involuntary part. This is the hard part. We changed the language. Let me forward this on. We took out all that red stuff, and basically I'll just read it from the beginning. It says, any member may be dropped or suspended from membership in the church without his or her consent for good cause based on the scriptures and or the constitution or bylaws of the church, as determined by the Board of Elders upon what we call a supermajority vote of at least three-fourths of the Board of Elders, period. And then the last sentence, involuntary termination or suspension is effective immediately. So we use the three, so it's a high bar. We'd have to have, right, you know, next year we'll have 10 elders. We'd have to have at least 8 out of 10 agree that this is the right thing to do. So I feel this is wise. It's handling it in a more discreet way, and we hope that y'all would be in favor of making this change. Any more questions on this topic, this chat?
More as a point of just general backdrop to this, I think it's important that we as a family be able to see some of what goes on when these sort of things happen. Not the specifics, not the people, but I would encourage the board to consider, and fortunately we've had very little of this, but the value to the congregation to see discipline properly carried out. I mean, we are here to learn. We understand from Scripture that one day we will judge both men and angels. And so I think, you know, how do you learn how to become a judge? How do you learn how to properly mete out discipline and so on? And again, I just bring that up as just kind of a general background so that we as a church can learn. We're here to be trained. We're here to learn about what the Scriptures mean in our lives. And so we don't want to hide things, and I know that's not the intent here.
Yeah.
But we, and because without information, people start making things up. So I would say that as a church, we need to deal with our problems, not air dirty laundry, but just all be aware of what's happening.
Well, that's a good point. I don't know that we're going to change anything about what we're doing here or request it to be changed to account for that. But certainly the people that will be closest to it would be the ones that would potentially run
the party. Exactly in line with what you're saying, Chad. The purpose of discipline is always restorative, and so it's that discipling. I'll use an example from the previous church I pastored. We had a man who was on unrepentant sexual sin. He was visiting prostitutes, squandering his family's resources, affecting his wife, his children, etc. We brought him before the board. We asked for this behavior, obviously, to cease and desist. We came alongside, gave marriage counseling. We had men who formed a purity covenant with him that were holding him accountable. Sadly, he continued in the behavior, was unrepentant. So, again, and to your what you're saying here, we would involve, if it happened at a Sunday studies level, the leadership of that class would be involved, the families, friends of the individual. So you're right. It's always going to involve others. It's not that the board will do something, you know, just bring somebody in and say, you're out, we're excommunicating you. It's always to say, what is wrong with the behavior? How do we change it? How do we help you to grow and, you know, go through the process? So it, again, would we ever do it to the totality of the body? Probably not. Depending upon the extent of the sin being known, then we would. That's a great point, though.
Yeah. Anything else? All right, let's move on to the next one. And this is one of these sections that deals with the bulletin versus electronic communication. This is Article 4, Section 3 of the bylaws, notice of meetings, notice of membership meetings. And under the first sentence, it starts with notice of all business meetings, whether regular or special, shall at least 2 weeks immediately prior to such meeting be announced from the pulpit, and one, be given in the church bulletin at regularly scheduled worship services, and or two, be distributed in an electronic communication to the members. This is language is identical to what was in the Constitution, Article 4, Section 2, that we just read a minute ago. It's the same issue. I assume that there's no, since we've already discussed that, we don't need to, unless somebody still has a question about why we're doing this, I think we can move forward. Let's move forward. The next section is nomination of elders, Article 5, Section 4A4 of the bylaws. So this whole section, which we have printed out, which we don't really, unless you want to read through that, it just talks about how elders are discovered, nominated, and that the whole process. This, at the end, again, is the same issue. We have to, going to number 4, it says, we have to ensure that the membership, church membership, is presented with the names of the nominees at least 3 weeks prior to the date of the election of elders, which shall be done by announcement from the pulpit and one, inclusion in the church bulletin and or electronic communication to the members. It's the same issue. So the notice of elders and the meeting related to thereto is the same language. So hopefully we don't have any questions with that. Feel free to ask if you still need clarification. Okay, let's move on to the next one. And this one is non-technical. This is Article 6, Section 1A of the bylaws, where we talk about this, the qualification and functions of the senior pastor. All we're doing here is we're adding lead pastor as an option for the title for the senior pastor. Lead pastor is becoming more of a common term for the top guy at the church, and we feel like that we have that option if we put this in, so we wanted to add that in there. Is there any question related to this one? Okay, pretty non-controversial. Let's move on to the next one. This is now Article 7, Section 1C of the bylaws. And the title of this section before being amended was called Other Pastors. And that's the title of Article 7. Section 1 was titled Qualifications and Functions of Other Pastors. We realized in analyzing this that there's actually a couple of roles listed in this paragraph. They're not pastors. So like church administrator was not a pastor. So we thought we just probably need to change the title. So the proposed title is Other Pastors and Senior Administrative Positions, and Section 1 will now be simply Qualifications and Functions. And so we added two roles in this section, the role of associate pastor, and you all know we now have an associate pastor sitting in here somewhere. Wave your hand. Everybody knows who Jason is. And senior director. Senior director is the role that we've given, the title we've given to Michelle Jenkins, who basically inherited the executive pastor role in large part without being a pastor. So Michelle does a lot of the nitty-gritty work. She signs checks. She does other things like that. And she has a lot of authority under Roger. He's a direct report to Roger. Now, senior director term came about because we have a lot of directors of ministries, of children's ministry and facilities, and et cetera. Kevin is director of finance. We thought that senior director would give a level above that, and so she would be over these folks. And so we felt that this was a term that we felt would be appropriate to give to her. So do we have any questions about that? with that? I think, again, that's non-controversial. It's just a small change there. All right, going on to Article 7, Section 2. This is calling of a non-senior pastor. Well, the idea here, so when we're going to hire a non-senior pastor, it can either be, the way the language reads, it can either be done by the senior pastor or the elder board can nominate a committee to do, along with the senior pastor, to go into the process of trying to find the non-senior pastor. We just felt that if we could possibly make the committee a little smaller, the change is that we would go from 5 to 4, one of which is the senior pastor, and the other change was to remove the requirement to have another elder on the committee. And the thinking there is, since the elder board is going to approve the non-senior pastor, they're going to see all the information the committee comes up with, they would be able to make that decision. And the fact that we didn't have an elder board on the committee, other than Roger, probably not required, since we'll be able to see that whole picture once the information is presented, the nominee or whoever it is. Anybody have any questions regarding this change? Yes, I see a hand back there. No, the idea is the definition effectively is for the whole document, the whole bylaws is made in that one section. Every time we refer to senior pastor, you go back and say, well, senior or lead pastor.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, it's being recorded. Oh, my gosh. Please no. Yeah, sorry. Well, I'll try not to wander anymore. Okay, question. Yes, sir, at the back. Wait for the mic, please. Remind me of your name, please.
My name is Grant Reed.
Okay, thank you.
The question I have is, with the removal of that particular statement there, where it's only one other elder, does this mean that the search committee could contain a senior pastor and multiple elders?
It could, actually. It just, there would not be a requirement to have an elder. So
there would not be a requirement, based upon this language, for there to be a non-elder member on that board or search committee. Is that correct?
Correct.
Jim, let me answer that one.
Okay, Roger would like to.
So, Grant, this is setting a minimum standard when there is a, for instance, we're going to introduce her later, but Amber Griffin is here, our new director of women's ministry. So the women's executive leadership team was the search committee. And during the course of that, we had one of the ladies who had a pretty severe injury and was needing to step off the committee. And then we had another person who was on the leadership board who stepped away. And so when you're bound by a larger standard, it made that very difficult. Do we add people in during the middle of a search process or not? So not every position that is hired. Let me just say there's a different standard for the senior pastor. We keep talking about that. Constitutionally, the senior pastor is called in a different way than any other. But we have directors. We have staff members. You'll see when we get to the staff section, we've added several staff. We've had several staff depart during this past year. Some of those positions did not have a search committee. We're currently looking for a media and tech person. Well, we're not forming a committee for that because there are technical aspects for that. So what this is saying, in a case where we would form a search committee, then this is what will be required. It's not saying you can have more than. This is just setting the base bottom level. So let me see what follow-up question you have to that.
Now, my only wonder on that one right there is it is possible, given this language, and I'm not saying that it would be used immediately even by this particular elder board, but in the future, say a generation, two generations in the future, that the members could be completely removed from that right there.
Well, the members are completely removed, as I just articulated, in certain searches. We just had a food service coordinator hired. We didn't form a search committee of the membership. because we looked at the technical aspects of, does this person have a food handling background? Are they capable of managing, you know, orders and billings within departments, et cetera, et cetera? So we didn't form a search committee. We handled that at the executive team level. So what this is saying is if you, when the cases are where we will form a search committee, then this sets that minimum standard. So when you're saying, could it be that we hire somebody without ever forming a search committee? The answer is yes.
No, I understand that. What I am wondering, if you're going to put in this particular language, is there going to be language that is going to indicate when it is appropriate to establish a committee and when not? Or is it going to end up being something that the members have absolutely nothing to do with at some point? I agree that you can hire a media or a tech director and like that, you don't need a committee. But at what point, this is just the calling of a non-senior pastor, that's what the title is called. So that could go for music director, that could go for director of children's ministries, that could go for everything. And in some of those cases, the members may want to be involved.
So again, I'm not going to, what we're dealing with are constitution and bylaws. These are legal documents that are required by the state of Texas. We don't want a 100-page constitution that is going to try to cover everything. What this is doing is creating the riverbanks for the broad-based things, and then the operational aspects can be covered within through policies, personnel manuals, et cetera. So we're not trying to define every possible function within this. This is just amending the existing bylaws because the state requires that we follow our bylaws. As our attorneys tell us, if you don't do this, you put the church in jeopardy of losing its status. So, yes, we are going to assess each need, but no staff is ever hired or fired without the full approval of the elders. You'll see an amendment in just a minute that talks about that. But we're not a little church anymore. We can't function where every decision is made by the whole congregation or we'd be paralyzed. Okay.
Any further questions? Okay, let's move on. As Roger said, we have another provision here that this is Article 7, Section 3B of the bylaws, termination of a non-senior pastor. And we just have switched the language of the first sentence. The way it read before, it said, upon recommendation by the senior pastor, the board of elders may terminate a non-senior pastor for substandard performance. Our thought here is Roger, or the senior pastor, the lead pastor, is the one who deals day in and day out with the other pastors. And he will know if something is going awry with the pastor. It would be beholden upon him to come to the elder board and tell us there's an issue here and I think we need to get rid of this person. So we're putting the onus on the senior pastor, but the board of elders has to make the approval of that. So we have to be fully informed and we have to know why, what's going on, and then we can make an intelligent decision on that. We just felt it was better to switch the language and have the senior pastor, with the approval of the board of elders, make the call. Any questions related to that? Yes.
How many elders approved the termination?
So the elder board, as it consisted when we went through this, was 11. Now three of them left to go to the C3 church. So we're left with 8 elders. So we have 8.
The majority?
Is it a majority?
Oh, I'm sorry, you wanted to know. Yes, a majority for most decisions, yes. The elder board, if you have a majority, and there's only a few exceptions to that. So, yeah, in this case, that would be the threshold.
Let me just tell you how a termination would take place. So if an individual is part of the staff, we have all kinds of axioms within. We say, is this an incident or a condition? An incident would be, did somebody do something that was a problem? Now, if it's a major issue, again, we have a personnel policy manual as a church. We have an HR manual. You know, if somebody's drunk on drugs, and you may say, well, that doesn't happen at church, it actually does. We've had situations where we've had to deal with substance abuse. If somebody steals, that's another function. Those are things that could be immediate termination. But say you're a person who's just a regular employee, your performance isn't where it needs to be. We're going to say, is this an incident? Is it a one and done? Or is this a condition? Is this person showing a chronic inability to meet job performance? We have job reviews, just like many of you face in your own jobs. So there are written reviews, and say this person is substandard. We then work with them and say, how can we bring you up? Is there additional training, additional resourcing, et cetera? Say we have an individual who is showing an inability to rise to the expectation of the job. After numerous meetings, we then move to what we call documented counseling, where we say to the individual, you are still not meeting your metrics. We put that in writing. We've given them a corrective plan in writing. That individual is still not able to do it. We move from documented counseling to probation. Again, all of this is in writing. We say, this has been the expectation. You failed to meet it. Do you understand if there's not a change, there will be a change of employment? The elders are kept appraised of this process all along. Before a termination happens, except for what I already articulated, if there's a moral failure, some other, you know, safety issue, those terminations can happen immediately. All the other ones are at least a year or longer, where the person knows, hey, my job is in jeopardy. Once we get to that point, the individual then is told, your time at Wayside is done. And so the elders have been appraised all along, and so we've never had anybody that the board has said, that person should not go. Has it always been a unanimous? We had one situation where there was one elder who said, I think this individual should be given longer. It was a 5-year process of termination. We were done. Okay. Other questions along that? We don't like firing anybody, but we do have a stewardship and a responsibility. You're sacrificially giving your gifts, and we expect people to perform. We have what we call a covenant and a contract relationship. We have people that we've terminated here at the church who continue to be at the church because we say our relationship with you as a brother or sister in Christ continues. We want to come alongside you, care for you, help. We've given, you know, counseling, helped them find additional jobs, et cetera, given generous severances to bridge that gap. So that's the covenant side. That never stops. But the contract is we're paying you to do a function, and if you're not doing that function, you're essentially being a poor steward of the resources, and we would be a poor steward if we didn't hold those employees accountable. So that's how we handle terminations. Okay.
Okay. Well, let's move forward to, we have two more to look at. And this next section is church property, business, and business transactions, Article 9, Section 3 of the bylaws. And what we've done here is merely mirror what we did up in Article 7, Section 1C, where we've added the language of associate pastor and senior director as a person who might fulfill these details, as you can see from the overhead that what they consist of. It's pretty straightforward. Hopefully we don't have any questions regarding this. It's just trying to be consistent within the documents. Okay, and then the final one is Article 12. And again, this is a kind of a no-brainer. We realized, thanks to our astute corporate attorney here, Michael McReynolds, that we were referencing the Constitution for notice of meetings, which it ends up being similar to what we do in the bylaws, but we're just merely changing the reference to notice. So if you read the last sentence, this is, again, Article 12 is amendments to bylaws, which we have to have a quorum, we have to vote on, and then we have to give notice when we have the meeting. The notice, it says, of such meeting. Sorry. Thank you. Pay attention to what I'm doing here. Okay, so now take a look. It's at the very end of the paragraph. The last sentence says, notice of such meeting and of the proposed amendment shall be given in the same manner as provided now in Section 3 of Article 4 of the bylaws rather than referring back to the Constitution. So it's just a technical change we have to make here. And I'm assuming there's no issue with that. And so with that, I'm done with my part. This was not the exciting part that I talked about earlier. That's coming still because when Roger and Jason get up here, things are going to get really exciting. So thank you all for your patience, and we would appreciate your consideration of this when we get to the time to vote on this at the next meeting. Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you, Jim. So just in case you felt those slides went too fast, if you go to the Wayside Chapel Church app, you can go to the app store. It says Wayside SA for San Antonio. All of these slides are available there. So if you want to go home and re-review what the language is, all of that has been on that church app and available to you. So you've heard our vision statement, and I just want to remind you of that. Wayside Chapel is a community, and what we do is create a community to reach the community. And we're rooted in the Word. That's a dual meaning, as you know. That means we want people to have a relationship with the living Word, Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. We want people to come to faith in Christ, and then we want them to be in an abiding relationship where they sink deep roots into the written Word. That's the Bible study, the discipleship, all the things we do. We're reaching out to the world, and that's not just missions. Jason's going to come up and kind of walk through our missions program and philosophy. But it's an Acts 1-8 model. We start locally, we go globally. And then the last one is reproducing Christ followers. It does us no good to have a lot of biblical head knowledge where we sit, soak, and sour. We want to go out and become those reproducing Christ followers. And I remind you of that because everything we're talking about today, from facilities to budget to staffing, is driven by this. Everything we do at Wayside in our planning is to say, are we fulfilling the vision statement? And so I just want you to have that in the forefront as we go back and discuss this. One celebration point, if you've ever been here for VBS, our Vacation Bible School, you know the sanctuary is full and full of life. This last year we had over 800 kids and volunteers, just over 500 kids. It says 499 there. It was just a little bit over the 500 mark, 367 volunteers. 99 kids were counseled. What that means on the 2 days where we present the gospel in a large group setting and we invite them to go out and meet with counselors, we had just under 100 kids who went out. And of that group, we believe over half of them made a first-time profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So we saw over 50 lives changed in coming to that saving knowledge, and their lives were changed for all eternity. Others needed assurance. The kids have a heart for mission just like the adults of our church. They raised over $10,000 to share the good news with one of our partners over in Egypt. So in terms of staff, you're going to see a lot of pictures here, and it's going to seem a little bit overwhelming, but what I want to remind you of is we just launched Christ Community Church, and we'll talk more about that after. So there are 5 staff members you're going to see that were a part of Wayside Chapel, 410, and then our satellite location, who are now part of Christ Community Church. So one of those is Tanya Danner. She's the church, she's the children's director out there at Christ Community Church. Will Davis, obviously, who was our campus pastor, is now the lead pastor at Christ Community Church. They use the word lead, not senior. And I'll continue to be the senior pastor because I'm the old guy. But in new language, lead pastor is basically what a lot of churches are using. So what we're trying to do is keep our constitution updated. Doug Hurd, who had been involved in the worship role out there and then the student role, is now the executive pastor of Christ Community Church. Gabe Rios is the worship director out there at Christ Community. Ben Strizu, who is the media director, is also leaving the 410 staff to be part of Christ Community Church. Becky Sugg, who had been here at 410 for 16 years, she was the administrative assistant over the administration. She worked with me and John Gordon. Becky was a faithful member of our church. They built a house out in Bernie in anticipation of retiring in the near term. And so Becky is now attending Hillside Fellowship, which is one of our church plants from the past that is far north. And so Becky's no longer here. Lori McMillan, who had been our men's administrative assistant, as well as supporting Lynn and Agape and other things, you'll see in a moment. Courtney, who's replaced this role. Lori has joined the staff at First Presbyterian, but she and Andy, her husband, continue to attend Wayside and are still involved in a volunteer role. She had worked at First Baptist Castle Hills, which became Mission City Church, and the former staff she worked with there, a lot of them were out at First Pres and kind of lured glory over there, but Wayside is her church home, but she's no longer in a staff role here. Shelley Lee had been our food service coordinator, and Shelley was moving toward retirement here and was given an opportunity to step into a role where she was going to be training massage therapists. She's a certified massage therapist as well, and that position came open 6 months earlier than she thought, and so she switched roles from our staff to move to that role. John Jurdy had been our media director. And John was a valuable part of our staff for about 5.5 years, and there was not a good fit in some ways in the role here. And so kind of the process we talked about earlier just a moment ago, we walked through that for a number of time. John's family's still involved here at Wayside, and he's doing that role for another church here in our community. So Scott Clinton came on as our director of worship this past year. He's up in the sound booth, kind of covering two bases right now. So he's been in that role for, 5 months? Is that right? In dog years, he thinks it's been 10 years. I don't know. But he's been a great addition to our team. Amber Griffin. Amber, would you stand up? So we had Brenda McCord in the role as our women's director, and Brenda, as you remember, went to Ohio. Her husband, Walt, became campus pastor for the chapel up there, and obviously he wasn't going to leave without Brenda, and so she left us. And Amber is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, Houston campus. She has her THM, which means she suffered through Greek and Hebrew and did all of the things. That's the 4-year theological master's. It's a very robust degree. And it was kind of a divine appointment. I serve on the board at Dallas Theological Seminary. You may or may not know that. And I was at a board meeting in Dallas at an early student services thing. And I had gotten up early to be there. Amber had driven in from Houston. And as she was part of this meeting, she just struck me as a very unique individual. It was a thing where students could be sharing kind of, you know, point of service things, how the seminary could be better. And while lots of people, we invited the criticism and the other things, Amber offered some critiques. But what stuck out for me with Amber is she said, and I want to offer some solutions to these problems I'm identifying, which was different from everybody else in the room. And I heard she had just completed her THM in women's studies. I talked to her afterwards. She said, I have a heart for women's ministry. I want to do some speaking and writing and mentoring of women. She's involved in a mentoring program over in the Middle East with women. So she has a heart for world missions like we do. And again, just in conversations with her, she stood out as a very capable and unique young lady. And we began a conversation. The women's search team, you know, went through the process with her, and we're unanimous in bringing Amber to be with us. So we're very excited about her starting, and so please get to know Amber if you've not yet had the opportunity to meet her. Michelle Cole has taken over for Shelley Lee in the food service position. Again, Michelle has a background in food service, and so she'll be in that part-time capacity. Shelley was in a dual role where she was doing food service as well as supporting the administrative role over in the children's area. And Michelle's position will be just part-time in the food service. So Hebrews will open next Sunday. So those of you who have been missing your lattes and breakfast tacos and all that, you can begin enjoying those again next Sunday. Courtney Mummy is coming on board. You see she has quite a lot of hats she's wearing. She's supporting Lynn Hamilton in the Agape Ministry. That's our benevolence. The Connect Ministry, that's working with Stephen Villison and Stephen Lay. The Men's is Stephen Lay. The 55-plus Ministries, again, is Lynn. Courtney has been a member of our church, very capable person. She has a master's in administration. She had been involved as the assistant principal at Castle Hills Christian School in various things, so she's another very high capacity individual who's joined our team, so we're excited about Courtney being with us as well. All right, let me see if anybody has any questions about any of the staff. We still have a couple of staff positions we're hiring for, a custodial position, a media position. So if you know of any individuals, we're also in the process of searching for a middle school pastor as Ronald will be transitioning out of that role. And so if you're aware of any of those places, somebody we should be talking to, please come and see me. So in terms of facility, if you've not stepped out the front door of our church, you know that the front has changed. And what drove this was our cast iron sewer line that was under the steps gave way after about six decades of service. And the steps were sinking and other things. And as we had to go in and tear all of that out to replace it, we decided to do an upgrade and facelift to create some covered area, to add a handicap ramp, to just give a more welcoming front door to the facility. And so I did a wedding just last week here with a Marine sword line, and it was a wonderful, you know, new addition to have out front as we were able to honor that Marine and his wife as they came out the front door. And so if you've not seeing that, I'd invite you to go out there and look. This is another view of the upgrade out there. These are things you may or may not notice, but Brett Jenkins, our facilities director, does a fantastic job of keeping our facilities in a high condition of repair, which again is able to be done because of your stewardship, your gifts to us. And so all the areas where wood needed to be repaired and repainted, this has been done. If you go out front in Fellowship Hall, you'll notice all the metal columns have also been done. If you look above, these are things you may not notice. You'll see there's some wood rot around the windows of Fellowship Hall. Also, if you've ever been in there, you know with the sun, that room gets very hot. It affects the ability to do lighting and things. So while we've been doing repairs there, they've actually gone in now. You'll see the project is about 3/4 done. They're covering over the windows with some, they've fixed all the wood rot. They're putting in some insulation. There will be some metal sheeting that will go over the front. We're going to leave the windows in place. We're going to put a darker tint in there to hide the fascia that now covers those windows, but that'll help us with heating and cooling and better light control while maintaining some of the aesthetics of that building. So that's one of the big projects that's underway right now. This is probably the biggest thing. We've been working on this for a number of years. Those of you remember back in 2016, we purchased 18.7 acres out in Stone Oak. We planted a satellite location and we called it Wayside Stone Oak. And this is at 1300 Evans Road, right next door to Barbara Bush Middle School. And we were doing a satellite church out there, and then, of course, COVID came in and changed everybody's world. And then after COVID, we were able to reopen and do some things. And then they went to live preaching about a year ago, December a year ago. And so what was done is on June 5th, 2023, we separated Wayside Chapel Stone Oak as a satellite location and planted it as an independent church, now named Christ Community Church. And so they've been functioning as Christ Community Church. You've heard we raised up an elder board. I just talked about the staff that was sent out there. We had about 350 people from Wayside 410 that have been the foundational group that have started there out at Christ Community. And so now that they're an independent church, we have a piece of property out there that we need to determine what's to be done. And the Constitution says that when there is real property like that, the congregation will have to be involved in the financial decisions. So there are two decisions that we'll be voting on in September. One of those is approving a lease, which you see there, and then we'll talk about the actual sale and purchase of the property next. But the current provision that we've been doing, again, to help them establish and grow and be able to launch as a church, and this has been a three-year process in working with Christ Community Church. And if you're new to Wayside, we have a history of planting churches in our community. About 15 years ago, we planted Vista Community Church, which we planted down by SeaWorld, and now they're kind of out in the Castroville where they bought and built. Verse by Verse, some of you are aware of that church. What you may not know is it began here at Wayside as a Bible study and moved to an independent church. Northeast Bible Church up in Garden Ridge, Hillside, is another one of our church plants. Communion Chapel, Northwest Community, Bernie Bible Church, New Song, El Camino, which is a Spanish church down on the south side. That was actually the mother church of Wayside Chapel. It was originally Fairview Evangelical Free Church, but as the city transitioned and that church diminished, they brought in a Hispanic congregation, which replanted out as El Camino, the Way. And we're also involved with another EFCA supporting somewhat in Iglesia Cristiana, which is another Hispanic church up in the north part of our city. So we have a history of planting churches. And one of the things that we've seen is many of these church plants will start and they'll struggle, and you know, they'll have a critical mass, and then they'll go below that level. They have difficulty attracting staff and things. So we decided to try a different model with Christ Community, either keeping it as a multi-site or saying, can we launch a church with a more than a critical mass and a healthy start? And so that's what we've done with Christ Community Church. And so the property, you see the current lease out there, when we paid off the property, we've been charging the old mortgage payment to Christ Community Church, which was $10,964. Now, obviously, we were paying well ahead of that note. You heard me mention multiple months ago that we paid off the note over 17 years in advance. So what we've done is said until October 15th, we would maintain that roughly $11,000 lease payment because they need to function as an individual church and they have to be able to have a facility of their own. From October 15th to January 14th, we're proposing raising that lease to $20,000. So you'll see there's a $5,000 increase every quarter. Because again, trying to get them to what are the real cost of that facility? I mentioned, I won't mention the name of the church, but we do know that there is a church that has less than the current facilities that Wayside Stone Oak, now Christ Community Church, and they're paying over $40,000 in property costs to lease a building that gives them sanctuary, office, children's space, and parking. And that doesn't come with the 18.7 acres that Stone Oak has, as well as, you know, the location being a higher rent, et cetera. So more of a real-term market cost is what you see down here, around $40,000. And you'll notice this gives them an additional year to get to that amount. And so if in another year they're not able to support themselves at that property, then they're going to need to move off of 1300 Evans Road. So this is the proposed lease. Again, it will increase by $5,000 every quarter to move them to independence. Now, the goal is Wayside Chapel is not interested in being a landlord. We don't want to maintain another property. We don't want to have to care for it. And what we always had as a vision is that there would be a healthy, strong Bible-teaching church up in the Stone Oak area. You'll remember the Mormon Temple is there. The Islamic Center is there. And so the whole vision of launching Wayside Stone Oak was to create a beachhead in that community. And so we want to see a strong Bible-teaching church right in the heart of that community. And so to that end, as we're looking at getting out of the landlord business, so to speak, you know, since we've launched that church and we want them either to purchase the property or then we'll have to dispose of the property a different way. In conjunction with conversations with the C3 leadership, the Christ Community Church leadership, the elders here, dealing with some real estate professionals, getting bids on what that property is actually worth, surveys and various things, What the board is proposing, again, this has to be approved by the congregation here at Wayside 410, is that we would sell the property to C3 for $4.5 million. So we have, you see, that includes the furniture, the fixtures, and the property. That would be everything there, lock, stock, and barrel, that would sell the church to them. When we purchased the property, there was an initial purchase price of $3.5 million for the land and buildings. We then added over $500,000 in immediate renovations to the property. We then had some additional furniture and fixtures. We've had some improvements and other things that have been made over the time. Over the course of the last 6 years, Wayside Stone Oak was contributing some money toward the purchase of that, and the board, and going through and always trying to say, how can we be most generous toward them, felt that there was about $500,000 that Stone Oak had contributed to the purchase of the property. So while this amount is below what the market value of that property is, and you can argue that in different ways, you can look at what is the best use and what is the church use. I mean, if you were to go in and bulldoze everything and turn it into a multifamily or something like that, then that property may be worth more in the open market sale. But again, our goal is always to have seen a strong Bible teaching church there in the community. So we're not looking to walk away with a bunch of money, but in order to buy that property, we did drain our future facility fund here at 410. You know, we have the vision of building the Children and Family Life Center here. We took all of the resource out of that fund 6 years ago. The money we've been paying toward the mortgage and offsetting and paying ahead, all those funds that could have been in that, what we're looking to do is to recoup those resources to then put back to the next step on this location here at 1705 Northwest Loop 410. So we have a current future facility fund that you see has $671,815. We have said that Stone Oak, now C3, has until September of 2024 to complete the purchase of the property. If they do not complete the purchase of the property by then we will look at putting that property on the open market, and Stone Oak would have to, C3 would then have to find an alternate location to have as their church. So I've given a lot of information. Let me stop and see what questions y'all have about any of this, either the lease or the purchase. Larry's got his hand up over here. Yes, sir. Could you use the mic, Larry? Thanks.
I got to delicately handle this situation because I live out there and I did a lot of things to get that facility started. And I don't know how to start the conversation and everything like that, but I'm going to try my best to tiptoe around some things.
Okay.
So what we're saying is they're going to buy that church from us for $4.5 million.
Yes, sir.
Is that interest on with that?
We are not going to finance the note. That would be them needing to go out and get their own financing. So they would it'd be like closing on a house. They're going to give us a check for $4.5 million at the closing, and then the loan would be their responsibility with whatever financer they had.
Well, Pastor, I've been going out there several Sundays and everything like that because of health issues and everything like that. It was much easier for me to go out there and have my wife bring the kids here and everything like that. It is a nice growing church, but truthfully, Pastor, I don't know how they can do that for $4.5 million. I'm praying about it now. I'm in a way sad that they become independent. The word independent just bothers me.
Okay.
Maybe you could explain what that means. Are they getting out of the Evangelical Free Church?
Well, they actually would not be an EV Free Church, and there are two reasons for that. The Evangelical Free Church, about 2 years ago, refreshed the doctrinal statement, and they while this is not a big issue to some, there was a change in the eschatology of the EFCA where they changed the premillennial return of Christ to the glorious return of Christ, saying that that still allows that interpretation but opens it wider. The second thing is some of the new credentialing requirements, as well as what amount of money could be given to the denomination, has all changed. And so the leadership there felt it would be best that they be an independent church rather than being an EFCA church.
The question that I had, I lost somewhere. It's left my mind.
Will you? Okay. We'll take the time.
So what I do want to tell you, Pastor, is I appreciate and admire your leadership since you came here, what, 18 years ago or something like
that? Just about, yes, sir.
I appreciate the leadership and the manner in which you have used your financial ability that God gave you to lead us into this position of having this wealth sitting somewhere, which will come back to you. I want to thank you for that.
Well, thank you. It's been a partnership of the elders, the finance committee, and others. So it's a wonderful team here that I work with.
The other thing that I'd like to say is I'd like to praise God for the wives of the elders and the wives of all the pastors who have sacrificed an immense of time for their husbands to be away for us to come here and worship. I appreciate that, and I praise God for that.
Thank you, Larry. Appreciate that. I saw Jim Addington with a hand up. We'll get to you next, Jim.
Okay. Pastor, yes, sir. What's the disposition of the next 12 months' rent payments we're going to be receiving from Stone Oak?
So the disposition, again, the lease has not been signed because it requires the congregational approval, which is why you see that just under $11,000 continuance until October, which would be when the congregation will vote September 24th. So once the body approves that lease, then we can execute the lease agreement where the $5,000 quarterly increase would happen. Those lease payments would go into our future facility fund because those monies would be designated for that future project. Now, there are expenses incurred that will come to wayside. When we get to the budget portion of the meeting today, there are things like we're maintaining liability, we're maintaining property casualty out there. If there were a fire and the buildings burned to the ground, that's on us. They're only, you know, they're basically have renter's coverage. They don't have facility. There are maintenance contracts, various things. So that's part of that lease costs that would be coming our direction. So whatever above and beyond monies would be going into the future facilities fund. Okay. I think Jim was next, and then there's another hand over here. There's several hands. Okay, we have two mics. Neil, there's a couple hands over here in the middle. Go ahead, Jim.
Pastor, I really appreciate the vision for the Stone Oak area. Mm-hmm. And to have an evangelical ministry out there, whether it's part of the EFCA or not, to me, I'm very grateful for. I was born and raised in the EFCA. This church actually supported my parents while they were missionaries in Hong Kong. And I'm very grateful for Wayside and the many churches that Wayside has launched and been launched from. We have all worked together over the last 7 or 8 years to pay off this mortgage. Mm-hmm. And I propose that we would continue to help them, but that we would give them the property as it is, and we would not seek to put them into debt, because, as you know, my goal is to help people get out of debt, not go mm-hmm. back into it.
Mm-hmm.
But we as a church have, in ministry, have helped and gotten rid of the debt. Let's leave it there and move forward and find what we need to raise so that we can build the right facilities here for long term as we move forward. That's what I would propose on this. Thank you.
Well, I appreciate your heart there, Jim. That's our heart as well, which is why we're offering the property at a substantial discount to the appraised value. Beyond that, as y'all know, that was one of the hardest things that I dealt with in my leadership time here was getting the approval to borrow the $2,250,000 to buy the Stone Oak property. We actually had a number of people leave Wayside that felt the church was going the wrong direction here to take on debt to buy that property. We will be having to build a new facility here to accommodate the children and families' need. We don't have recreational space, as you know, who are involved with Awana. You see the circles out here. Our kids are in the parking lot for some activities. Our youth ministry, when we do Echo Weekends, we don't have those facilities. You know, there are a number of reasons that we would be moving toward that. So by unencumbering C3 with no debt will mean there will be a larger debt that 410 will have to take on to build the property. So one level in doing that. The other is we have worked with their leadership. We've worked on our side as well, and we believe we are being very good stewards and extremely generous. You're going to see in a moment that there are also funds that we are wanting to gift to Stone Oak, now C3, that we're going to talk about here in a moment the congregation will also have to approve. So the short answer is when the vote happens on September 24th, you can vote no. I don't approve them buying the property for $4.5 million. And if the majority of the body says we don't want to encumber C3, we want to do that, then you can vote no on the sale. And then we'll have to reassess where we are at that point. But we believe it's our responsibility as leaders to present the information and let the body make that decision as a congregationally led church. Okay, there are other hands, lots of hands. Right here with the mic.
I'll answer. My question, I know you're working with the church too. They're aware of this. So
yes.
Do they have a projected budget? Do they kind of have some idea of what they can work with in the future and meet those terms by September?
Sure.
Okay.
So, again, this has been a three-year process in working on the separation. We are 26 months into that 36 months, so over 2 years. Remember, we've sent out over 300 people to Christ Community Church. That represents over $1 million in regular giving that used to come to 410. So, they have five staff members. They have a property. We, you know, that's all God's resources and God's people. But we are diminishing the budget here at Wayside 410 by over $1 million because of those who were part of that church plant out. So there's already those resources that are going that direction. As much as I love Will and the whole staff, and I know probably 85% of the church out there because they were formerly part of here, hear this in the right way. I love Covenant Presbyterian across the street, but it's not my responsibility to run their budget. And at this point, beginning June 4th, it's no longer our responsibility to run their budget. They have to make decisions. Their congregation has to approve those decisions. So they have to make wise stewardship decisions. And that includes purchasing the property. They are looking at having a capital campaign over this next year to see how much resource they can raise. And that will diminish how much they have to borrow of that $4.5 million. But at the end of the day, if they can't afford that property, there are other things they can do. They can subdivide. That's almost 19 acres of land. We're on 4.1 acres here. They don't need 19 acres. If you add in the Ivywood Circle, that's an additional 5.1 acres. So even if you take the entirety of the property, we own 11 of the 12 homes. We are half the size of the property there. They could look at commercially subdividing and selling off a portion of the land to diminish what they would have to borrow. But those are all decisions they have to make as leaders, no longer for us to make. Okay. Connie's next, then we'll come to Ann or whoever. Okay. We'll go Connie, and then we'll go to Wolfgang, and then we'll come over here to Ann.
Roger.
Yes.
If I remember correctly, years ago when we were purchasing this church, you had said that Christ Church, Christian Church, the church that existed.
That we bought it from.
That we bought it from was trying to sell it as multi, what do you call it, multi-family. And Stone Oak area decided that no, you could not. So we felt that this was a great opportunity to buy it as a church because the land could not become multifamily. So if that's the case, has something changed where now they can sell it, you know, to a commercial or multifamily?
Well, I'm not in the Planning and Zoning Commission, but Stone Oak, obviously, the neighborhood community there doesn't want to add additional traffic and things. There's an apartment complex on one side.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's planning and zoning issues. You can divide off some of that frontage, and it could be a doctor's office. It could be a CVS lot. You look at what Grace Point did over off Huebner Road. They bought that property, and then they sold all the frontage to businesses, and they maintained the property in the back. Those are things that, again, I'm removing myself from that process.
Because I drive that way,
sure.
I just can't even imagine that steep drop-off, how you could put a CVS or anything. And the way the church is
I'm talking right on Evans Road, Connie,
right
Evans. That frontage, because the parking mm-hmm. lot, if you remember, is below that, and
correct.
Then the buildings. And,
right.
Yeah.
And then I'm thinking, okay, just thinking for their sake, I feel like the 18 acres is kind of landlocked behind the church. So how could anybody, they'd have to go through the church parking just to buy and, you know.
Well, there is ways, you know, we looked at all this as a church on our own, mm-hmm. and there are cell tower people who want to pay a lease to put a tower up over there and various things. Again, we're not going to solve those problems tonight. We've got a lot to go.
Right.
That's for their leadership. They can buy the property for $4.5 million and
they can
decide.
Have the headaches.
Not my circus
okay.
anymore.
I just was curious.
Go ahead, Wolfgang.
So as far as what we're voting on next month, are we offering them this at this price conditional on the lease schedule, or are we just voting to move to a lease schedule and then later on we'll vote again?
There will be two votes. There will be, just like the constitutional amendments, you will vote on each one. We'll say Amendment A, Amendment B. So we'll say there's a vote on the lease, check for or against with those terms. It's not for y'all to come in and say we want to change the terms of the lease. It's approving as presented. Same thing, there will be a vote. We approve the liquidation, so to speak, of real property owned by Wayside Chapel for the sale of $4.5 million. That will be the terms, good until September of 2024. If they fail to execute the purchase by that date, then we will come back with a different conversation in a congregational meeting. Okay.
Roger?
Yes.
What did you say we paid for this property?
So the initial purchase price was $3.5 million. That was for the land and the three buildings. There was a lot of deferred maintenance. We had to come in and replace most of the HVAC systems, the water heater, which was a $10,000 commercial unit. There were various fire suppression things. We then, remember, put in the wood wall in the front. We, you know, updated the facility. So there was an additional $500,000 immediately went into the property, and then over the period of the next few years, additional repairs. So we have over $5.2 million in real cost and improvements to the property. And so if you take the $500,000 that we're crediting with what we can determine was given by those who attend Stone Oak, that's where we've come down to the $4.5 million purchase price.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure we weren't trying to make money off of it.
We have one appraisal of over $7 million on the property, so we're not making money. Again, we're being generous because we want to see a strong Bible church in that area. Other questions? Yes.
My name's Dinah.
Yes. Mrs. Sherrard, good to see you.
I go back to 1980 at the old campus, and I was part of the baby boom generation that helped to overpopulate the old facility that required us to look at a new facility.
Yes.
And fortunately, the view was then, when we were looking at this property, is that was a no-debt policy. And the church was in agreement that if we did not raise the full money, we would be perfectly content to burst at the seams at the old location and rejoice in what the Lord had done mm-hmm. and is still doing. Obviously, the funds came through. Mm-hmm. And now, our generation, or the old people here and our grandchildren are here. And so I guess the question is that other campus looking at God to miraculously move? And if not, to be content in whatever God may have instead.
Well, that congregation and that leadership board will be seeking the Lord's will, and that is a decision for them to make. And I know the history of Wayside, and again, we borrowed $2.25 million to buy that property. And previous to 1987, when we moved here, Wayside had taken on debt numerous times as well. So we're not here to debate a no-debt policy, and is God big enough? Can he? Certainly he can. I believe that there is a time for short-term strategic use of debt. I don't think that goes against any biblical admonitions, and I know we can proof text back and forth, but I'm not going to do that tonight. We did that years ago when we took out the loan. So I'm happy to have that discussion offline. But for the short answer is they have to make that decision. It looks like a follow-up, Jason. Well, let's have a follow-up here, and then we'll move on.
And a follow-up is, would our congregation, not to be answered now, would we also be content that if it did not work out, that we see that as being content and what God may choose to do elsewhere?
I'm not sure if you're saying that we don't sell the property and we maintain a landlord.
No, would we be content? Would we be content if the money didn't come through and that they had to, that we would sell the property? Would we, and we don't have an answer now, but would we be content that that may be God's decision to sell the property?
Well, again, you have the opportunity to vote yes or no for the sale, and we'll see where things go at the congregational meeting from there. Okay. Other questions? Whoever, Gigi, looks like has a question. Dr. Spence over here in a minute. Yep.
I guess the question that I have is more to do with the timing of this.
Okay.
Is this, I guess, progressing on the timeline that had initially been anticipated in terms of that becoming an independent church? Or was that a decision that was made more unilaterally on their part to separate themselves from our body? Because I ask that because decisions have consequences, and that makes a difference in my mind.
I'm sorry, I didn't get the last part of that.
So did...
I got the unilaterally. What was the last statement you made?
I think it matters because decisions individually and corporately have consequences. And so if they had made a decision to unilaterally separate themselves outside of what had been the normal plan, it probably changes what that plan would have been altogether, I would assume.
So when we planted that, again, I'll remind you of the history. When I first came to Wayside about 18 years ago, we brought James Mendoza on our staff with the purpose of planting another church. So we had James Mendoza as a part of Wayside staff for the first year and a half. And what we did with Vista is we said, we want you to shop the pews. We want you to take as many people who have the vision and heart to go and start a church on the south side of San Antonio where we felt there was not a good Bible teaching church. It's not that there weren't good churches. Please hear that correctly. And so James took about 120 people who said, we feel called to go and do this. Wayside said, we will pay James's salary for 3 years to help them get established as a church as they're creating a body and a budget. We bought a trailer load of equipment because they were doing church in a box and they were meeting in, you know, like some of you have done and I've done early on, where you're in a rented facility or a school. So we gifted them basically his salary for 3 years. We gifted the equipment. We gifted the people, so to speak, who felt called to go. As Vista over the next 10 years moved around and did things, at one point they decided, hey, we want to partner with a volunteer fire department and build a building onto their structure that will give us an interim permanency place. Wayside gave them a gift of about $15,000 at that time to help do that. Over that course of a decade, they then ultimately bought the property, have built a building, and are now going into their second phase. So I give you all that background to say that was one way we did it. When you look at these other churches, Northeast Bible, Hillside, Communion Chapel, Northwest Community, Bernie Bible, New Song, you know, these churches did it a different way. There was a group that said, we're living out in Garden Ridge, we want to go, and they went without some of the financial support and things we've given. So when we started Wayside Stone Oak, we said, okay, a lot of churches struggle for that, you know, multi-year process, barely holding around 100 people. They can afford maybe one staff member. He can't necessarily be an accomplished pulpit pastor as well as administrator, evangelist, children's person, on and on. So we wanted to, again, try to launch Stone Oak with the highest potential to succeed. We also at the same time said we can have a multi-congregational model that says maybe we will have a multiplicity of other sites. I'm not going to tell you which of these churches, but over the years we've been approached by two of our previous church plants that said, hey, maybe we'd like to come back in the orbit of Wayside. We've struggled along for all these years, and we feel like maybe we can come under. So one of the things we've looked at is, you know, our desire has never been to be a giga church in the community and say we're the biggest church or this or that. We are a mega church by definition. There are giga churches like Cornerstone, Community Bible, Oak Hills. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but that's not been our vision. So we've wanted to plan out healthy congregations. When we were talking to Will about moving from a video venue to live preaching out there, one of the major areas of vision casting and directing the ministry comes from the pulpit. The stories you celebrate, the things you emphasize, on and on. When the preaching out there became different, still preaching through the same books, obviously having the same exegetical passages, but the vision was different, and it became very difficult to kind of go in the same direction. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together lest they be agreed? There's a point where there's a separation that comes. And the leadership there was very well aware that when they embarked on live teaching, that there was going to be a time where we said, we are walking two different directions. We're still presenting the good news of the gospel. We still have all of the same majors, and yet it's different. And so they knew what it meant to launch out in that direction. They felt that the video venue was a potential hindrance to their growth. And so again, through much prayer, conversation, they decided that was the direction to head out. And so I don't know if I've answered your question adequately, but there were two potential roads that we would walk. And when we went to that live preaching, that set the path that said they're moving to independence. And it's not a bad thing. This isn't a split. It's not a divorce. It's Paul and Barnabas saying, you're going here and we're going there and the ministry multiplies. But again, we can't continue to be supporting that church any more than we still are involved, and we still offer mentorship, support. You're about to see that we have some additional funds we want to gift to them to help them. But I can tell you there are very few churches that plant with over 200 to 300 people and $1 million in budgeted giving in a turnkey facility. That's a church planter's dream. So if I were a church planter and I were offered that opportunity, I would say, thank you, Jesus, and let's go. Okay. Other questions?
I had one. Am I on?
Yes, Gigi. Go ahead.
Yeah. So, and it is Dr. Stevenson. No disrespect to my father, Dr. Spence, but
your dad is
Dr.
Yes, Larry is. My apologies to Paul. Is Paul here, your husband?
No, he's fixing a car.
Okay, well, thank you.
So my question is, how was this offer of the lease and selling the property to them for $4.5 million received by Christ Community Church? Do they see this as a blessing, or is it contentious?
So this has been, again, a multi-year discussion. Four of the five existing elders of Christ Community Church were Wayside. Will Davis, in order to prepare and train him, you know, part of my heart is to raise up young pastors and launch them as senior pastors, and Will was one of those. So Will was attending our elder meetings, just as Jason does, as a non-voting person. So he was in the room, he was in on all these discussions for more than a year. Colin, Gary, and Mark were all three sitting elders for Wayside Chapel, which included both campuses. So they have been a part of the discussion from the very beginning. And so when you say, was this contentious? Well, obviously, there's a proverb in the Bible that says the buyer will say bad, bad, and the seller will say good, good. And obviously, if I'm on the C3 side, I want the price to be as low as possible. So they were saying, oh, maybe that appraisal's too high, so we got a second appraisal. They're going to say, well, should we be credited with more? You know, Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how pleasant and good it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. I'm not going to tell you that we never have discussions that become animated in an elder meeting, because they are. But I will promise you this. We have a covenant as a board of elders that none of us function as an elder. We only function as a board of elders. And so when a decision is made, we all carry that decision. And I can tell you with all integrity, Gigi, that we went through a process, and where the numbers were in my mind were higher than where we ended up. And I went around the room to a man and asked, especially on the C3 side, do you feel this is a generous offer? And to a man, they said, this is generous. So, again, when you look at, you can debate whether that $7.2 million appraisal was too high, because was that a best use and no longer a church use, or this or that? I can tell you that if I were a real estate person and I were able to buy 18.7 acres in Stone Oak for $4.5 million, it had utilities, hard surface, buildings, equipment, that's a no-brainer. If I had that money in the bank, I'd write a check today. I don't have that money in the bank, and that's not my job, so I'm not. But I believe, yes, we are doing all we can to launch them with the best possibility. But there's also the time where there's the reality to say, any more than I love my three kids, and if, say, I owned a mansion in Malibu, and I said, I'm going to gift you this property, and they said, but, Dad, we can't pay the property taxes, I'm going to say, am I really helping my children to give them property they can't afford? So, you know, they don't. There is another church out in Stone Oak that is one of our granddaughters. We planted Northeast Bible. Northeast Bible planted Stone Oak Bible Church. They are in that area as well, and they have moved around. They bought a piece of land there, but they've not been able to build on it. At one point, they were literally next door in Barbara Bush Middle School, and I had to get with the leadership of the EFCA and say, we have two EFCA churches sharing a fence. And yet our denominational district statement is we're better together. And I said, we're not reaching this community effectively. We need to work together better. So, yes, I think you are free to talk to any one of them. They have all said to me face to face, we believe this is generous. If there's any difference in that, then they have not told me that personally. Okay. Other questions? I know we're spending a lot of time on this. It's a big discussion. We have other things to cover, so if there are not other questions related to this, if you have a mic or a question, I can't see you, so stand up. Larry. Okay. Okay.
I'm hungry. Can we be dismissed?
Well, you...
Larry, you're dismissed.
Ronnie, you can take Larry to get some dinner, but we have some additional to cover. So, Roger Buhorn over here.
I think it's well worth it to share a little, just a tiny bit about their excitement about the club. Yeah. I mean, it's not being forced upon.
Why don't you take a mic? Roger's one of our elders. He's been in these discussions, so why don't you share from your...
Just being a part of the elder board through this entire process, and Roger describes it correctly in how we've gone through this, I just can't help but sense the excitement that they have in the opportunity that they have, the opportunity that we have given them, and the thankfulness that they have that we are helping them to launch and continue to share with them in many different ways. That has happened in the past, is happening, and will continue to happen in a variety of ways. And so, yes, it is not a divorce. And they are equally as excited about moving upward as we are of being able to share Christ outward.
And they were invited to be here tonight, so it's not like we're having a secret meeting. You know, we sent the email and said, town hall meeting is this time at 3 o'clock. Please come if you would like. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Chad. Can we get a mic to Chad? Because this is all being recorded. So I know you can project well, but we want it on the...
I just, you know, these kind of matters can divide a church. And, you know, I appreciate the comments that are made here today. And Jim, I certainly appreciate your heart about debt and so on. And you know how I built my company and what I thought about debt, or it was really a promise I made. But I would hate for this to become an issue that divides us or divides us from the other church. And I appreciate the comments that were just made about how they're excited about it. From a purely financial and practical standpoint, if they're taking on an asset that's $4.5 million worth $7 million, they could take it one day and sell it the next day for $7 million and have $2.5 million to go do what they want to. So it's not like we're putting them out on the street. And I share that because I don't want people to think that there's a battle here that needs to be fought. I think, you know, it sounds like things are good, and I just hate to make this into more than it is.
Thank you. All right, so again, in September, you will have two votes, one to approve the lease, and one to approve the sale of $4.5 million with an expiration of September of 2024 on it. Along the line of when I talk about gifting, because again, this is a financial real property, so to speak. It's a bank account that the congregation will need to approve as well. When we planted them out, when they became independent, we gifted resources to cover some of their initial expenses, and you know, and they've had their ongoing giving, but we have some funds that are still held in trust, and so part of that are two accounts that you see here that you will be voting to again release to Christ Community Church. One of those is a balance of $15,000 for the Agape Fund. That's a benevolence fund that we use here at Wayside. And that's where if somebody had a need and an unplanned emergency and other things, again, for the leadership there to administer the money, we would give them $15,000. And the additional amount you see is $250,000, $250,000 that is in an emergency reserve fund. One of the things we do here that we believe is good stewardship is we hold back 3 months of potential emergency funds. If their economy collapsed, if various things happened, we want to have the ability to have some type of a bridge. It's not that we don't live in faith. We believe We have to live in faith. But again, the Bible says in the storehouse of the wise are oil and grain and wine. And so we believe there is good stewardship. All of us should have an emergency fund, and we have that as a church as well. And so part of what we've done to try to set them up for success for the future is over the years we had some of their giving set aside in an emergency fund. And so we have that $250,000 that we want to give to Christ Community Church. And you see, with $125,000 being held in trust, you're not voting on separate issues. One of the line items on the congregational ballot that you'll see at the business meeting will be basically releasing $265,000 is how the line item will be. But because they are leasing the property, and if there is damage out there, if there's a major repair, because we are leasing it to them under market rate, one of the conditions of the lease is that they would pay for major repairs, like if a $25,000 HVAC unit goes out, they will have to cover that cost because we're not charging market rates. And so we would hold back $125,000 as a security deposit that upon the purchase of the property or vacating the property, we would get release that additional $125,000. So what you'll vote on is a $265,000 transfer of funds from Wayside 410 to Christ Community Church. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. So that's another way we're seeking to bless the body out there. Yes. Can you give Phil a microphone? And Jason, you can come up because you're next.
Sorry, just trying to understand. So $265,000 being transferred to them, but out of that $265,000 is the $125,000 deposit that we're transferring to them, but it's going to be held in some other
just,
way.
Just remember you're approving $265,000. It's a accounting procedure that is going to say we're going to retain if we gave them the whole $250,000 and they said, oh, we're not meeting budget, we spend it all and then there's damage, and they say, well, we don't have the money to cover the cost. We're holding it in trust where we're saying, you know, like you might do a uniform gift to your children, a minor's account, where you're saying this is your money, but until you're 18, you don't get your money. Okay? Great. Jason.
This one works, Scott. Is it on? I move around too much. Okay. And Larry, is it okay if I talk about missions, brother? Are we good? Can we keep going? Okay. All right, brother. So anyways, well, real quick, before I even jump into missions, I was thinking about this earlier, and I know we're done talking about the Stone Oak stuff, but I'm grateful. I mean, Rogers allowed me to sit on the elder board and to watch a lot of this happen, and I'll tell you just from observing, I thank God for this church, and I thank God for the leadership of this team. And so the Stone Oak elders, they're now their own elder board for that church, and let me tell you how the last meeting went. When they were part of our board, the last meeting, how it went down, they ended their time sitting on chairs with all the 410 elders. I wish I had a picture of it. I took a picture of it. I wish I had it. But they just laid their hands on these brothers, and they were praying for God's blessing over them. And so, you know, exactly what you just said. I mean, we're doing this in unison. These elders, they love each other. Our 410, the 410 elders, this church, we are rooting for Christ Community Church. We are praying for a gospel-centered, Bible-based church in that community, and that's what I believe is going to, it's happening right now, and I think we are being generous. So I just wanted to share that real quick. I wasn't supposed to talk about that, but yeah, here we go. So yeah, as far as missions, I'm grateful to be able to lead different areas of our church, and it's a privilege to be able to oversee missions and outreach at Wayside Chapel. Missions, as a lot of you know that have been here since the 80s, some of you are talking about that. Missions is part of the DNA here at Wayside. I love getting to meet new people and talk to them about Wayside Chapel. And there's a bunch of things Wayside's known for, but a few of them is we're known as a church that's going to preach the word. We're not going to shy away from the text. It's the inerrant word of God, and we proclaim that. But we're also a church that believes that we are supposed to be a beacon in the city and a beacon to the world to make disciples who make disciples. That's what we're about here. And this church has always been about that. And so it's a privilege just to be a part of it. Missions is a core pillar of Wayside Chapel. And when it comes to overseeing missions, I don't do that alone. I do that obviously in conjunction with Pastor Roger, but also in conjunction with our entire pastoral team. It's kind of interesting. I have like a missions and outreach section of the budget, but I could argue that any ministry here at Wayside is doing missions. Okay, our college and singles, Cameron's sitting right there. I mean, he's getting on UTSA. He is trying to get on that campus in order to reach a campus that has a bunch of lost students. His budget, a lot of it is geared towards missions. And it's the same with our children's ministry, worship, I mean, across the board. So that's why, I get why we have a budget for missions, but I could argue that that budget is a lot bigger than just mine, okay? But as far as leading this missions here at Wayside, so I do that in conjunction with our pastoral team, and I also do that in conjunction with our missions leadership team. And so I'm not just sitting in my closet trying to figure out what do we do with missions here at Wayside. We've got an awesome team. We've got six people on our team from different backgrounds. It's an intergenerational, multi-ethnic team. It's a beautiful team. And we come together and we talk all things missions. We're praying for our partners. We're talking about opportunities. We're assessing. And then honestly, they're bringing ideas to the table about things we can do as a church. And so that's really how we do missions here at Wayside. It's a team approach. It's as a team. Now, real quick, I want to address something, because if you're looking at your budget right now, you should have a question as you look at the missions budget, because you'll notice looks like we've dropped $50,000. If you look at that real quick, let's just talk about the elephant in the room, because I know somebody will ask me. And so we've gone down $50,000 according to the budget. So I wanted to address that right off the bat. First off, if you were to look at on a detailed line-by-line item of our missions budget, all of our missionaries and mission organizations, we've actually increased support of almost all of them. And so you're like, well, why does it say that we've gone down $50,000? Well, we had something on there, and Roger may talk about this more in a little bit. We had something on there, a Dallas Theological residency program that we included as part of the missions budget, because it's absolutely something where we'd be raising out and sending out people that were Dallas students all over the world as pastors and missionaries. What we've decided is we still would like to do that program at some point, but we're going to do it differently than maybe we first imagined. And so so the Dallas Theological Seminary residency program, we've dropped it $100,000. And so that is where that $50,000, if you want to know where is that $50,000 coming from, that's where it's coming from. It's because we've decided to do the residency program different than we initially were going to. And that's why there's that $50,000 jump. But if you were looking at all of our partners and organizations, we've actually raised. Does that make sense? Am I clear? Okay. And I'll let y'all ask questions in a minute about that if you'd like. Okay, so as far as our partners here at Wayside, so Wayside Chapel, we officially, we financially support 23 missionaries and then 17 organizations. And I get a lot of people that will ask, well, we do everything globally. Like, what are we doing domestically? Out of those 17 organizations, 11 of them are domestic organizations. Okay, so there's a bunch that we're doing here in the city. But first of all, just this number alone is incredible. I mean, we are doing some amazing stuff with missions. We are literally partnering with people all over the world in 20 countries who are making the gospel known. I mean, it is an incredible thing. So thank you for your generous support. But part of our strategic vision here at Wayside, really what we want to do, so we've got partners that do all sorts of stuff across the board when it comes to missions. But strategically, what we want to be about is we want to partner with individuals and organizations who are about church planting, who are about indigenous leadership development, because I think that should be the focus, right? If we are going to India, the goal isn't that Westerns are leading the church in India, but we are equipping the Indians to lead the church in India. I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. And then we would like strategically to be in places where less than 2% of the population is evangelical, so truly unreached area. Now, if you look at all of our partners, is everybody doing those three things to a T? No, and that is totally okay. But what we're saying is we want to put a lot of our horsepower towards those partners that do those three things. And so you're going to see, like, some of our missionaries are going to get more support, or we're going to do more initiatives with those that are doing those three things. But we still partner with folks that are doing stuff all across the board. Locally, there's a ton that we do here in the city. First off, this summer, we just had our On Mission initiative, where we did different things here in the summer. to really just try to encourage our people, encourage our members and our congregants here to live on mission. And so we tried to provide a couple different events where people can learn how to do that well. So we partnered with BLE, which is Business Leadership of Excellence. We did that a few weeks ago and had another event last week. And so we're trying to help people to get out and realize that their workplace is a mission field. And some of you, I'm looking at you, some of you were there at that training. We had an event downtown that we talked about a few weeks ago where it was an evangelism training downtown. And we went out, started sharing the gospel downtown, and someone came to know Christ, okay, which is amazing. And so we're constantly trying to think of ways, how do we equip our people to make disciples who would make disciples? But there's a plethora of other things that we do here in the city. But one thing we are unashamed about when it comes to local missions, if we're going to partner with an organization here in the city, they need to be about gospel transformation. Okay, and so, yeah, we want to do service needs, but we want that to be partnered with gospel transformation. And so there's a lot of great organizations out there that really don't care about sharing the gospel anymore, and that's wonderful, but we're not necessarily going to partner with them because we're going to partner with those that are doing those acts of compassion, but they're also doing so with the hope of sharing the gospel. And so those are the ones we're going to partner with here in the city. Praise the Lord. This is the first summer since COVID that we've had all of our mission teams go out. I mean, that's amazing. And so, yeah, I mean, that, please. And so we sent out teams to Arizona, and I'll show pictures of each of these teams. And the Arizona team, they're pouring into the res that's there, and they did a VBS. They had people that came to know Christ. We had a young adults team that went to the Czech Republic. They went and led an English camp while also just kind of having fun with a bunch of high schoolers, and once again getting to share the gospel every night with them. Our Peru team is heading out really just in a couple weeks, where they're going to work with Meredith and Carlos Block in order to pour into the Yanesha people there, which is an unreached people group. We just had a team that got back from Rwanda, where they partnered with Africa New Life to run a VBS and do women's ministry and all sorts of stuff. And then our student trips, we had our high school team that went to Guatemala. They had quite the detour getting over there because of a rainstorm. They ended up in Honduras, but they eventually made it to Guatemala, and they had a phenomenal week where they got to come alongside the least of these and build homes for folks that there's no way they'd be able to have a home on their own. They're living on a trash dump, and yet we got to go in and literally build them a house. And then we had our middle school team that went to Houston with Praying Pelican, and they got to serve and do a VBS as well. But here's some of our teams. That's our Arizona team that went out in June and July. That was our biggest team that we sent, and it's a family team, so there's a lot of families that got to go. Kay-Ann and Kevin Kyler and Bill Goforth kind of head up that team, and they do a phenomenal job. Our Czech Republic team was a smaller team, but we took a team of young adults. Courtney Mummy and Ashley Sayers led that team. And then here's our high school Guatemala trip. That's the you know, I took that picture. I prayed for them before they – I guess I didn't pray good enough because they ended up in Honduras. But, but they had a good trip. There's our middle school team in Houston. And then our Rwanda team that just got back, and they had a phenomenal time. Al Tiberi and Wisdine Wu led that group. And then our Peru team, if you want to be praying for them, they're heading out September 1st, okay? And pray that they end up in Peru, okay? So, but this has been one of our more stable teams over the years, as they have a really strong partnership with the Blocks who are there, who are Waysiders, and we love them. And so they're going to be heading out pretty soon here. So be praying for this team. And then another praise, and I'll talk about this. All of our mission teams, every single one, fully funded, 100%. God just did an amazing job of raising funds for each of those teams, and so we really praise God for that. And then this next one is just a picture. This is when Pastor Roger and I went to India last October, where I talk about our strategic vision, how we want to be in places where church planting is happening, where indigenous leadership development in a place that's unreached. Well, that's India. Okay. And William Subhash is doing some amazing stuff over there. He's a partner of ours. And so Pastor Roger and I just had the privilege to go over there and love on and pour in to these Indian pastors who are passionate about the gospel. And it was such a privilege to be able to be with them and love on them. And so thank you just for your generosity, just so that me and Pastor Roger were able to do something like that. And our something similar that we'll be doing, I try to do like no more than two trips a year so that I can maintain my marriage. But I try to do one kind of strategic trip where we're going to really visit a partner that, man, they're just doing some amazing stuff. And so we're going to go again to, instead of India this year, Pastor Roger and I, as well as Stephen Villison, we're going to be going to Egypt. I don't know if y'all remember, a few years ago, we had a partner. We had to black it out online, but it's Fayek who came and shared about what God is doing in the Arab world. I don't know if any of you are here for that, but they are just seeing absolutely just insane fruit through their online ministry. I mean, people are coming, Muslims are coming to Christ in droves. And so we partnered with them for our Christmas project, and Pastor Roger and I and Stephen Billson, we're going to go over there, Lord willing, in November and just try to see it up close to see what God is doing there. So if you would, we'd love prayer for that. Another thing that we are trying to really get going here at Wayside, and this is a testament to our missions leadership team. So there's one girl on our team, Wisdeen Wu. She's a doctor. And, you know, she just started saying, hey, are there ways that we can encourage prayer here at Wayside as far as missions go? So she's the one that kind of came up with this idea. And then Heather Stagg has really worked with us, our communications director. We're quarterly, we're producing these prayer guides, which you can get online. We also printed copies of these, where you can see specific ways that you can be praying for our partners as well as areas of the world. And then quarterly, we get together and we pray for these things. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, come on. We'd love to have you. And so come talk to me after this, and I'll tell you when the next one is, and we can get praying. Here's just a few kind of just random snippets of some new things. So we do have one new mission partner, and this is Paul and Ala Mishkovich. And so we actually have a partner with them, a connection with them through Pastor Roger, who he's good friends with Paul's father, Peter, who is the president. I'm not allowed to say this on. Whatever, I already did. Okay. He's the president of Moscow Theological Seminary, which is amazing. I mean, obviously with everything going on right now. And so this, and we supported Paul through seminary at DTS. And his hope was that he was going to come to DTS and then head back to Russia. That's what he wanted to do. But obviously because of everything that's happening, they're like, hey, you can't come back here. It's not safe for you. And so right now he's in Europe, pouring into refugees, but that's absolutely his heart. He would love to be back in his mother country, but we brought them on. Our Christmas outreach project was with assisting kind of the Ukraine refugee efforts, the ministry efforts that are going on there, as well as AWC, which stands, it used to stand for Any Woman Can. It's a pregnancy, pretty much like a pregnancy care center ministry. It is now no longer Any Woman Can. They just stuck with the AWC acronym, FYI, if you do stuff with them, because they're trying to minister to men as well. And so they didn't want to just keep the Any Woman Can or no men would show up to their ministry. And then we already mentioned the VBS project where we sent $10,000 to Sudanese refugees that are going to get to hear, that got to hear the gospel. And then here in a few weeks, where Sue Hugler, Ron's not here, so we've got our International Military Chaplains Conference that's happening in September, where we're going to have chaplains from all over the world, military chaplains. They'll be a part of the program that the Hugglers really oversee, and so we'll be hosting them here at Wayside. Trying to think. As far as a few updates, I also wanted to talk. I know everyone's been asking about Jonathan and Veronica Rosen, and so most of you are aware, but Jonathan Rosen had a blood disorder where he's actually now needing a heart transplant. And so, I mean, he's younger than me. They've got a baby, Haley, who is a year and a half years old. And so right now he's on the waiting list for a heart. And I get to talk with Jonathan regularly. He's doing about as you would imagine. I mean, this is heartbreaking news. He's trying to remain hopeful. They feel like they've got him some of the best doctors in the Czech Republic. But if y'all would continue to pray for the Rosens, pray that a heart, that he'd be able to find that heart soon. and that God would preserve his life, and he'd have many years of ministry left. And then one other update. Some of you know the Dunns, Molly and Keith Dunn. Molly had a heart attack about a month ago, and she they did CPR on her for 20 minutes, and so they thought they were going to lose her. Well, she ended up going to the hospital, was in ICU, and now the doctors are saying, I don't know who's been praying for her, but she's got her second chance at life. They expect a full recovery. Okay. So, yeah, it's amazing. So continue to pray for Molly and Keith Dunn, but we praise God for that. That's an update there. All right, I'll stop. What questions do y'all have just as far as missions go, or are there any questions? Yes, ma'am. Hey, Connie.
There's a missionary back. She came probably 2021 visiting. She's from Macau, China. She's with the CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship.
Yeah, I know who you're talking about.
Mei Mei Li. And she shared with us that Wayside had dropped just all support.
Yeah.
And she was suffering because of churches at that time with COVID, they were suffering financially.
Yeah.
She just assumed that's why Wayside also. But now that we're doing better, do you think we could support her? I mean, we do individually, but I think she needs some churches to help too.
Sure. And so what we can do is at the end of this, we can come and talk offline. So first off, yeah, I didn't cut her. I don't know who she is. She contacted me, but I think that happened in the past. And that happens with mission partners. You make different decisions at times. Mm-hmm. But yeah, we can talk about that. So one thing we're doing always, when we are considering candidates, mm-hmm. we bring those before our missions leadership team. We vet them, we'll interview them, and just have a discussion. Because mm-hmm. as much as we would love to partner with every single person that's out there, we just can't do that.
Sure.
We've got to be a good steward of the people that we're talking about, these funds, but also people. And so right now we've got almost 40 partners. I mean, just trying to manage. And so one thing we care about a lot, part of our philosophy, is we want to have a relationship with our mission partners.
Mm-hmm.
In some churches, they have like 200 missionaries. Some of these big churches, they got 200 missionaries. I don't know how you stay in touch as a missions pastor with 200 missionaries.
Right.
But I would actually, as the missions pastor, like to stay in touch with our mission partners. And so we want to keep it at a manageable number. And our missions leadership team wants to do that as well. So that's always stuff that we're considering. And whenever we're adding a new partner, we will always keep people like her as someone maybe we'll consider if a spot opens up and we feel like we want to expand.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, years ago when she came on board, the woman that invited us to go to meet her, of course, she's gone to Tennessee. You know, she was a Waysider,
yeah.
Mary Weil. And so most people that were very involved in her life, mm-hmm. other than, I don't know who else, but I know Don and I, you know, have moved on or died or whatever.
Yeah.
So that's one of the problems, I think, where she hasn't lost a lot of communication.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
And then one other thing I'd say, I mean, the cool thing about missions is, so Wayside Chapel doesn't have to officially partner with every – Our people partner with all sorts of people, you know, and so I praise God that there's still people in touch with her, you know, that are loving on her and still supporting her, and I think that's wonderful, you know. Any other good question? Thanks for that. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you.
All right, the budget. And again, any of you who need to leave at any point, you're able to do that.
Except for Larry.
No. You were doing so good until that, Jason. Good night, Ronnie. Good night, Larry. Thank y'all. I mean, they are real servants. I mean, when we talked about Christ Community Church, when we first purchased and were renovating that property, Larry power washed the entire property out there. So he has a heart for the city, for what's happening. So we love to mess with the Resloffs, but we love them. Did you hear any of that, Larry? All right. Well, thank you for your service, brother. Amen. For the compliment? All right, so just to give you all a snapshot of where we are, and I want you to recognize for The accountants were like, now make sure you emphasize that this is through August 13th. This isn't a full year budget. So when you're looking at numbers and you're saying, but they're not adding up, these are numbers through this last giving that has not been credited, obviously, from this week. So budgeted giving in our budget would be $3,546,152. Actual giving, as you can see, praise God, is ahead of budgeted giving, $3,794,110. And the expenses are below the budgeted giving, so that's $3,191,427. So again, what that means is, God, this is another celebration point. As we talk about everything happening here, God's people are very generous here at Wayside to allow us to do the ministry, and we're always doing things above and beyond as well. And so these are, this is just a major praise as to what's happening at Wayside. So I want you to see that. So what we're going to be voting on at the congregational meeting is this one figure right here, $4,285,406. So that's the number you're approving. You have that kind of itemized budget, and also if you go to the church app, it's there if you want to review it later. So you're not approving, you know, missions separate from women's, from men's. We're approving one number. And what this represents is about a little bit more than an 8% increase of $345,566. Now, I understand there are so many uncertainties in the economy. You know, this is a faith number. It's higher. We've, you know, launched C3, which, as I told you, has taken away about $1 million in past giving from the budget. Now, as you're looking at that number, if you're feeling, well, gosh, that's just too big of an increase, first I want to remind you, giving is ahead of budget, and we're not being presumptuous. We're not writing checks for God to cash that he's saying you shouldn't have done that. And we have our budget in 1, 2, 3, 4 categories. And what that means is we have priority one. If everything were to just go south, and literally the way I view priority ones is if I had to become bivocational, if I had to quit receiving a salary from Wayside, if we were laying off staff, so to speak, what would be needed to continue the ministry? So we have that as a priority one. And so that number is there. Two is almost like that. These are the things that are very essential. We would be cutting muscle from, you know, the skeleton, so to speak, if we had to do it. Priority three are things that are enhancements to the existing ministry. So if things are budget, you know, giving is down, the economy is going south, things are tight, where we're going to cut are the threes and fours from the budget already. We plan in a way that we know these are things we can take off the table. Four is kind of the blessing part of the budget. It's almost a wish list that said if we have a surplus like we have currently, we get to the end of the year and we're saying we have more resource given than we had expended, what are things we can fund and do? And so those would be what those priority fours are. So when we budget, we kind of have this already built in. Another thing I'll remind you is if that lease is approved and paid in full, there's $300,000 that's not reflected in the budgeted numbers. That's an outside amount. So that would either, any surplus there would go into the future facilities fund, you know, because there are budgeted numbers that are in that $4,285,000 that are associated with maintaining 1300 Evans Road. So there is some additional cushion that is in that number. So as you look at that larger number, this is now broken down. And I just want to highlight a few things. You can see we've merged the media and technology ministry. If you're saying, well, last year it was almost $100,000 and now it's zero. Well, if you look down here at the worship ministry that was $35,000 last year, it's now almost $95,000 plus. And because those numbers have been combined. Then when you look at the Stone Oak campus, there was $730,000 in expenses to support the ministry that is now no longer on our budget. So while There's about $1 million in giving that has gone away. There's also $730,000 in expenses that have gone away. So those are just some larger numbers. Obviously, you see some of the big expenses. Any of you who own small businesses know what happens every year with insurance. We have a 25% increase in our health care cost. I mean, it's the world we live in, and so, you know, that impacts our budget substantially. That's church operations that you see here that has gone up substantially. Well, that's because in the media and tech area, we've taken those responsibilities away from a staff member, and we have an outside organization now, because not only the complexity and the things that have to happen, so we have a managed IT service that added about $50,000 in expenses to the budget there. You have, as I said, when you look down there at the personnel cost, there's a $307,000 increase. Well, over half of that is just the insurance increases that go with supporting more than 20 staff that are receiving benefits, plus raises and things that are happening with the inflation and the other things. So I'll take questions on any of the numbers you see up there. We have all of the pastors and directors of these departments that can answer your specific questions as well. So any questions, please raise your hand. No questions. Awesome. I don't want to miss anybody, so if you have a question, make sure we see you, because I don't see anyone. Okay. So the annual business meeting will be on Sunday, September 24th. That's the last Sunday of September. And you see it's going to follow the second service. Sometimes we try to do it in between, but because of the plethora of things that we need to vote on, we will be having the congregational meeting back here in the worship center following the second service. So if you attend the 9:15 and go to your Sunday school, come back, because we are going to be going, as I said, you will receive a ballot that will have each of the constitutional and bylaw amendments. You will vote on those individually. You'll have the Stone Oak lease. You'll have the Stone Oak purchase. You'll have the Stone Oak resource of $265,000. So you'll be able to vote yes or no, line by line. You'll have the elder nominations for Bill Mitchell and Mike McCarthy, as well as the two elders who will be re-upping for those additional terms. So each of those will be a line by line vote. Okay? So any additional questions? Chad.
Build on what Larry said earlier about the elders and the pastors and wives and so on. I really truly do appreciate the leadership of this church and the elders, Mike and Bill. You guys are willing to get back in and into the ring and be part of this elder board again for another term. It's just such a blessing for us to be under this leadership. It's interesting, just a little history here. Mike and I served on the elder board together back in 2000. We took a personality test at the beginning of that class, and I think there were about 12 or 15 of us at that time, and there was only one person who had the gift of compassion, and that was Mike. And it's just probably not good that you'd be on an elder board made up that way, but the gifts, everybody's gifts are different, and we're just so blessed to have you, Mike, and such a gem of a guy, and thank you for serving again. And Roger, I want to thank you for your incredible leadership. In so many ways, but fiscally, we're in better shape than we've ever been, and you've just done a terrific job of managing this church, and so thank you.
I appreciate that, Chad, but as I said, I have the privilege of serving alongside a wonderful team, men and women who are pastors and directors that do all the budgeting, the finance committee, that comes in and supports that. Kevin Hammond, our director of finance, who handles the receipts and the expenses, and he gives a monthly report, and everything is accounted to the penny. And if you don't get your receipts in on time, you don't get a smiley face in the corner of your report. One time he brought me one and he said, hey, we've got a problem. This is a counterfeit smiley face. I didn't give this. Somebody drew it on. And he wanted me to go back to the person and say, you didn't get your receipts in. That's we're going to take that off your report. So anyway. Yeah. Well, I know you would, Chad. I do take the compliment. And, Chad, I love you. I mean, when I came to Wayside, he was part of the constitutional, the major rewrite. If you think what we put up here today was something, they really went in and rewrote the whole Constitution. And I think Chad at one point was like, I wish we hadn't done that because we gave him the keys and he's using them. So Chad and I have a lot of history, and I have great respect for you, and I do receive your compliment. I appreciate it. So, well, with that said, Jason, would you take a mic and close us in prayer?
All right, let's bow together. Well, Father God, I thank you for this body. I thank you for these people and everyone that's here on a Sunday evening. They could be doing a whole bunch of things, but they're here because they love you and they love your people. And God, we want to do things in a way that are honoring to you. And we want to do things in a way where we're being good stewards because we want the gospel to shine through this church. That's why we're here, God. That's what this is about. It's about you. And God, we at times put numbers together and we put ministries together and we're trying to do what we think works. But God, ultimately, this is all for your glory. We are trying to glorify you. And so, God, we do pray that you would be glorified, that you'd be lifted up. Through Wayside Chapel and the way we worship and the way we talk to one another and the way we live. I mean, God, we do continue to pray for Christ Community Church. May that church be a beacon in the Stone Oak community. And may you bless them. May you, God, if you want them there, God, I pray that you give them all the funds that they need and more so. And God, if you have a different plan, as someone mentioned earlier, we are content because we trust you. We trust you. And so, God, we ask that you just have your way. And help us to follow you. God, we love you. Would you help everyone to get home safely? And may everyone go home and lay down on their pillow knowing that we have a good God who is so faithful and he's so gracious and so patient with us. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you again for being here. We'll stay at the front. If you had some questions you want to ask, the leadership will be up here at the front. God bless y'all. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.